Good morning.
So is anyone hopelessly addicted to the Olympics yet? No? Oh, we even have a hard time going to bed when there's an event that runs late, which they do, and like we're like, oh, I know I got to go to bed, but I have to watch this event or whatever. What's that? Yeah, I don't have that, and that's okay. I'm good without the 24-hour channel, but having to stay up a little bit later. Anybody in here football fans? Football, like American football. Colts, Packers, tonight. Hall of Fame game. Everything gets started. Yeah, so there's like this, I don't know if you guys feel this, but like when I'm tuning in, like the Olympic Games go for what, 16 days? And there's this, when you turn on the television, there's all these things going on. There's this competition everywhere. There's this spirit of competition. Hopefully, spirit of good sportsmanship, but this spirit of competition. And oftentimes in sport, you uncover all kinds of different stories and narratives that can be really inspiring and really encouraging. ESPN has done this thing now for a couple of years, they call like 30 for 30, where they do a special focus interview, story, whatever, on a person or an event, and really uncover all of the backstory and everything that was going on in these people's lives. And oftentimes they can take something that's kind of an unimportant event, you know, in the big scheme of things, and yet pull from it all of this significance and all of this meaning. And so it's one of the reasons why I get really caught up in sports and why I really like getting engaged with different events. I was watching beach volleyball, and I don't care at all about beach volleyball. But you start looking and listening to the different stories and the way people have poured their lives into what it was that they wanted to do, and now they're on this stage and all the pressure on this one moment in this one event. Like, there's just incredible things about the human condition that whether you're an Olympic athlete or an NFL player or whatever it is, like, you don't have to be those things to identify with so many of the different stories that come out of them that actually connect with our own lives, I think. And with everything that we want to accomplish and everything that we hope to do, the people that we hope to one day be, because I think most all of us, we're always striving, like we're always reaching for something, and there's a part of that that's really good and healthy and natural, and I think even God-given, that there's a desire in us to strive, to reach, to practice, to invest ourselves, to give ourselves. Like, I think there's something in the way we're created that this really resonates. But I think there can also be within us ways in which we get beat down and ways that sometimes all of that striving, when things aren't going just the way we think they ought to go or when things aren't working out the way we'd hoped that they would work out, that sometimes we start beating ourselves up. And sometimes we start getting ourselves down. And sometimes we start believing a false narrative about who we are, about how we were created, about how we are loved, if we are loved, about many things of this journey in life and with God. I want to read this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. And 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, is Paul giving a defense of his ministry. And so he's writing this letter, and the letter goes over many different things. And one of the things that in Paul's writings you find a lot of is correction. So Paul is writing to the churches, the early churches, and oftentimes in his letters, yes, he gives them encouragement, yes, he gives them support, but there's also a lot of challenge in the letters that he's writing. And this particular portion of 2 Corinthians is kind of addressing that a little bit. I want to pick up in verse 7. Paul writes, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as He. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Paul gives this defense of ministry, and right out of the gate, one of the first things he throws out there is, yeah, okay, this may be lip service because I'm writing this to you. So you're getting it in a letter and you kind of maybe want to dismiss this. But I'm here to tell you, what I'm saying to you in words, you will see in my life when I show up. So right out of the gate, he's saying, I'm not telling you to do anything I'm not willing to do. I'm not calling you to do anything that I'm not willing to be called to. I am laying out to you that which is already here. And then he goes on to talk about boasting. And most of the time, we would consider boasting to be kind of not that great, right? Like, we're supposed to be humble. Boasting seems, most of the time, to carry kind of a tone of bragging. Like, right? Like, you're just kind of superior. You're putting something out. I don't think that's the way Paul's using boasting here at all. I think Paul is actually using boasting to express what he's talking about the most. So Paul is writing, and he had been traveling, he had planted all these churches, and he had spent an incredible amount of energy and effort talking about this hope, this kingdom of Christ, Jesus alive and moving among us, this new way, this invitation to come and be a part of a community that is transforming the world. And as he's testifying to this, inviting, calling, speaking, all of this is going on. Well, he's boasting in Christ is the way he kind of expresses it. Like he's just continuously throwing out there this amazing kingdom of God. And in his defense of his ministry, he says, we have not gone too far with our boasting. We have not overstepped our bounds. We haven't said too much. We haven't claimed something beyond ourselves. In fact, everything that we've boasted about is stuff that has happened in our lives and in the lives of people we know. Like everything that we keep telling you about this amazing love of Jesus, this is experienced, lived, this is in us. This is here. We're not comparing ourselves to ourselves. We're not saying how special we are, like we're better. We're just telling you about all the amazing things God has done in us and through us and all around us. And so when we're boasting, we are not taking this too far. We're not saying things we shouldn't say. In fact, we maybe need to even amp it up just a little bit. As I was watching the Olympic Games yesterday, there was a volleyball match, the U.S. women's volleyball team, who are impressive. If you've ever watched volleyball before, these ladies can play volleyball. And there was a couple of times they were playing Puerto Rico. And they won in three straight sets. But it wasn't quite so easy. And there was a couple of times when Puerto Rico was really giving them a run for their money. In fact, the score was even tied up, I think, in every single match, game, round, whatever you want to call it, right? Like, they were right there. And the announcers were saying, you know, this is kind of interesting because this team, they're kind of struggling. Yeah, they're hanging there, but they're not performing as well as they ought to perform. And they called a timeout, and they pulled the team together, and they had the microphone where they could kind of hear what they were saying. And the thing that the team was, and it was just the players, the coach wasn't even in there. The players were telling each other, be the best you. Play within yourself. And they kept coming back to it. And then the announcer, who of course, you know, is a seasoned veteran who had played the sport for years, said, you know, in this game, there is a tendency when things aren't going quite right to start comparing yourself to the energy and the attitude and the approach of the person across from you. And you start trying to respond to that, and it gets you out of being who you really are. You get caught up in this pattern of reacting to what's happening externally instead of focusing on what's actually happened internally and then playing from there. And the best way that you can really perform your best isn't to try to match them and isn't to try to be a better version of who they are. It's to try to be the best version of you. It's to try to give the very best that you have. And I would argue, well, for me anyway, it is so easy to be thrown off track by everything going on outside of myself. I don't know about how you feel, but it is just kind of hard to not be changed and in some ways directed by events external to me. By things that we see going on in the world. By events happening politically. By things that are happening that kind of want to scare us, whether it's terror or whether it's, you know, whatever. Zika virus. You know, whatever it is. Things that are going on externally that want to and often do change where we're giving our focus, change where we're giving our energy, change the things that we're talking about, change the things that we're passionate about. Think about, just for a second, the past week and the various conversations that you had with people throughout the week. How many of those conversations revolved around things that you care most about? And how many of those engagements were around things that are not your highest value, are not your highest concern? How often do we end up consumed, giving so much of our energy to things that are peripheral, to things that are not central to who God has created us to be? And we end up pouring ourselves out on something that was never really for us in the first place. And then we find ourselves exhausted and burned out and frustrated and feeling defeated and knocked down like we're not good enough. And there's all these things that we want to accomplish. There's all these things we want to do. There's this person that we're trying to be. And we end up kind of feeling like we can't even be it. Like we can't even do it. Like it's going to require me to be somebody other than me. In order to be faithful to Jesus, I would have to be somebody other than me. In order to show the kind of grace to others that God has shown to me, I would have to be somebody other than me. Because me isn't good enough, and my track record shows it. You know, as these volleyball players, these athletes, were coaching each other up and reminding each other to play from who they really are, to be the best version of themselves. Do you think that that meant that they were all set to go the moment they rolled out of bed when they were kids? That they were just naturally the best volleyball players on earth. That they naturally were the number one team. They were a given for the gold if they didn't get in their own way, because this was just bestowed upon them. No. I think sometimes being the best version of ourselves doesn't mean there's nothing in our lives that needs rearranging. It doesn't mean that there's nothing in our lives that needs improvement. It just means that there's already within us the very building blocks to go where God is calling us to go. The pieces that are necessary to be who God is calling us to be. And we might need to devote ourselves to practice. We might need to devote ourselves to application. We might need to sharpen our skill set. We might need to continue to improve and to strive. But the parts that we need are already there, are already God-given. God has not called you to be anything you cannot be. God has not called you to something outside of yourself, even if God has called you to something greater than what you've already realized. When Paul writes this defense of his ministry, he's talking to these people who, obviously, there was some gossip going back and forth about whether or not this guy Paul had any standing and any grounds to be telling them what they should or shouldn't be working towards, what they should or shouldn't be trying, where they should or shouldn't be pouring their energy. And Paul's defense comes back to, we're not bragging out of something that we haven't experienced. We're not boasting about God in something that we haven't seen. We are not overreaching in what we are inviting you to be a part of. Because what we have seen has been life-changing. What we have seen God do has been completely rearranging where our lives were heading and pointing them in a whole new direction. And it's messy and chaotic and beautiful and glorious. And God is doing this in me and in this person and in this person. The things that we are boasting about is the amazing work of God that is taking place around us all the time. And God has bigger plans than what we've seen. And our only job in this is to invite other people to come be a part of whatever it is God's doing. We have not overstepped in what we are boasting. We are inviting you to come be a part of this big, glorious, messy thing that God is doing. Because God is making over lives all around us all the time. Last year, when the MCUSA convention was held in Kansas City, they had Shane Claiborne come as a keynote speaker on the very last day, and then he preached Sunday morning as well. And his talk on Saturday was phenomenal. I don't know, it's probably still out there on YouTube or something. You should find it and watch it because it's really great. But one of the things he said at the beginning of his talk was he said, I have talked to Christian people who have said, man, my life was completely out of whack and off course and messed up, and then I met Jesus and everything came together. And he said, boy, if that's your story, God bless you. I'm happy for you. He said, my story was the exact opposite. I thought I had everything together. I thought things were going in the right direction. And Jesus came in and messed everything up. Jesus came in and took all my plans and completely threw them in different directions. Jesus came and took what I was trying to do and unwove it and did something completely different. People talk about Jesus being the one that brought their lives all together. He's like, Jesus is the one that messed my life up. But he talks about it with such a joy and such. He's speaking about it from his experience, from what he has seen God do in his life and in the lives of people around him, focusing on those things that have been most shaping. Can we as the Christian community rediscover that we already have within us everything that's necessary to do what God is calling us to do, to be who God is calling us to be? Can we rediscover again the joy and wonder that caused us to give our lives to Christ in the first place? Because this is a free will choice. God doesn't force His followers. He invites. He calls. Each and every one of us have chosen freely to give our hearts to God. Why? What did God show you? What has God done in your life? What things were compelling enough that you were willing to say, God, you have all of me. Whatever it means for my life, whatever you want to do, what direction you want to take it, I'm yours. I've seen enough, experienced enough, felt enough. I am entirely yours. I think we live in a world that more and more we don't need to focus quite so much in all the areas that are peripheral. We don't need to give so much of ourselves to so many things that are not central to who we are and to what we're called to be. We need more and more to remember how much we're loved, how much we're blessed, how much God has done, how much God still has to do. And more in our lives, use every opportunity we have to grow and multiply blessing and grace and kindness and goodness. Rachel mentioned the gentleman who sits on the stoop out front. Do you know how many people like that you run into every day? They may not be sleeping on a stoop, but their heart is in the same position. They're left in a place where they don't have much. They don't have much hope. They don't have much joy. They're not looking forward to tomorrow. They're really just trying to survive today. What are we going to meet that opportunity with? Are we going to meet it with the hurried schedule of our day? Are we going to meet it with our preoccupation of everything else we have to do? Or are we going to be able to meet it with the goodness and mercy and kindness that God has already poured into us? Because we are honing our skill. We're practicing, we're focusing, we're remembering how loved we are, how blessed we are. And because of that, we are filled up to the point we can pour out. Because of that, we know God is just filling us up more and more and more, and it's overflowing with goodness, kindness, mercy, and joy. Because God saw something in you worth saving. God saw something in you worth loving completely. God saw something in you completely worthy of dying for. And God didn't withhold it, and God didn't just promise it, God did it. God is with us, calling us, leading us. More and more and more, can we let go of every other distraction that wants to own our attention and our energy, and instead give ourselves more to that which owns our heart? Live from a different place, not being a different person, just consumed by that which has consumed us, completely given to that which gave, to Him who gave all for us. Living in a different way. Responding to opportunities. Boasting fully in all the blessing God has poured out upon us. Would you pray with me today? God, You meet us in the midst of life. No matter our age, no matter our experience, no matter how much we know or how much we don't, no matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter how far we've come, You are right here in the middle of this life with us. You have loved us. You lead us. You are calling us. God, bring to mind within us all the things that you do in us and through us and around us. Bring to mind the miracles that we have seen in our loved ones, in our friends, all around us. Bring to mind, God, the work that you have done and continue to do. And help us more and more, God, to be able to stay focused, to not be thrown off by every wind, to not be thrown off by every distraction, to experience those, to see them, but to keep our eyes fixed upon you, on the blessing, mercy, and kindness you have poured out upon us, that hope and joy may grow around us. Speak to us this day. Remind us of your amazing love. And lead us forward in joy. In thy name we pray. Amen. So, from here.